And so helping others. Okay, this is a in some ways a fairly straightforward topic, and there'll be a lot that's not surprising, I think, except in the depth of how the Bible talks about it and how God feels about this subject, right? The strength of God's feeling on this subject about us helping others, right? So I don't think that'd be surprising. What or difficult, what I think is difficult is when you're there in the middle of it, helping others, and like, so what should I do in this situation? What should I be doing right now? And I'll repeat this later in the coming weeks. But I think that when we are at that place where we're helping somebody, like really helping somebody, which requires kind of a long perseverance with somebody, and we are not sure what to do, and it's difficult, and we wonder, you know, are we doing too much? Am I doing too little? Should I, you know, be more engaged in this? But it's already a lot, and I'm asking those questions. I think we're in the right place. That's when we know we're in the right place. We're doing the right thing. There was a woman who passed away in August or early September, who was part of our church in person briefly. She was in her 80s at that point, and then she became very ill and homebound, except that, you know, get the doctor's appointments, and I was involved with that, and I would. She would always say to me, and she was a very crabby person, difficult with people, and sometimes me, right? But always difficult with everybody else. And she would, you know, and she would say to me, like, you know, God brought me into your life this day when you called me after not seeing me for a while, and whatever. And I agreed with that. And I would say to her, you know, like all the things, I mean, I do things all week long, and there are a lot of times when I'm not sure, should I be doing this? But when I'm with you, I know I should be doing this. Like, I know that God wants me to do this. She had no family except her son in Texas, and they didn't really like each other very much. And he would come up once a year at Thanksgiving and see her for a few days. Otherwise, she had nobody. And so I knew I should be doing that, right? And I Jesus just about says that exactly to me, I think, in Matthew 25, which we will not look at today, but we will look at it next time. So it's I think this is one of the most difficult things that we do as Christians, but it is the one of the most important things that we do. And it's one of the clearest things, I think, that in Scripture that we should be involved with, which is helping others. So today I want to talk about God's example, because I think it's a really good place to start with something, you know, with a topic, if we can. And so God as helper, okay? And then I want to ask the question, and start, and I want to be practical in this subject, and talk about today, like, well, who to help. But in answering that question, just ask, you know, like, try to take a look at, well, where is God's heart? Where is his heart on this? when it comes to helping. Because I think we're going to see we should help others. We should be helper, like God is a helper. But then who do I help? So I want to maybe get some thoughts from you on that, and then I'll just give you my thoughts on that. And I didn't say this before. This is my wife, Rita. So she hasn't been here with me in a while. So some of you know her. And Rita has been really involved this past year with a woman for 6 or 7 months. And that woman passed away in November. But Rita was a really big help, and I know God was pleased with all that. Okay, so we all need help. I think that begins early in Scripture, where the Lord, in watching Adam, the Lord God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Right. And so, I mean, there's a lot to be said about this, just that this is before sin entered the world. We're in paradise, and Adam was alone. God was saying he's alone. And there's a lot to be said about that, but I think that it's interesting for our purposes that God's response to it is, I will make him a helper. So people will feel alone, and feel lonely if they don't feel like there's anybody there to help them. And there are a lot of people who maybe sometimes sort of invisible. They are probably not in our churches, because I think our churches, our small churches, like one of the virtues of our small churches is that we all know each other, and we know if somebody's not there, what's going on with them. And vacation or not feeling well or visiting somebody. And so at least, and it should be this way, that we're there to help people and so they don't feel alone. But Rita and I have met a lot of people over the last couple of years. We started a seniors group at Cedar Croft, I think a couple times a month, because we saw from this community dinner that the church started like 12 years ago, that a lot of single seniors come. But we might get 50 people there, and 30 of them are single seniors, and they're lonely, and they look for things to do, and they're all friends. They've all gotten to know each other. That's why there's so many, because somebody finds out about it, and they tell their friends, and then suddenly we had 20 people one day, and that was what we needed to get going. But they will often say, different ones will often say, when I need help, there's nobody to help me. I'm at home, and sometimes they'll say, I don't want to die alone. But the bigger theme is there's no one there that checking up on me, and there's no one to help me with that. A tree fell down in my yard. There's no one to help me with that. Or the snow. There's no one to help me. I tried to dig it out, and there's no one there to help me. So the idea of being lonely and lacking help is a real thing. And this happened to Adam in paradise before sin entered the world. And God saw that, of course. And God is the great helper. God is our helper. And it and but God was already there. So God helped Adam by creating a helper for him. so that someone else will help them. And I think that is also, that's a model. That's part of the example, is that, and I'll say a little more about this here. So God is our helper. He's the great helper. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I mean, Holly Bear lives alone, but she doesn't feel lonely. She will say, I'm never alone. God is always with me. But that's part of the one of the benefits of the Christian life, if you really live it, is not that you'll never be lonely, but God is, you're never alone. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a pretty big help, is not to be afraid in this life. It will not fear. What can man do to me if the Lord is my helper? So we all need help. God is our helper. We help each other. And I think that is a really important idea. And that's part of what we saw in Genesis 2, is that when Adam needed a helper, God didn't like step up and help him, come over more and visit more. He provided another human being, someone fit for him, right? Someone fit for him. So he created another person and to be the helper. And that's really, I think that is God's idea here. Okay, so God is the great helper, and so we help others. That's our model. And Jesus did this in the upper room here. John relates it. Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." If I'm doing this for you, you should do it for each other. And that's what Jesus was really teaching there. I mean, I could do this for you all day long, I guess. I'm going away. And by the way, he's going to send another helper, right? But we'll talk about that more in the future. For I have given you example that you also should do just as I have done to you. God is the great helper, but he's not going to get stuck with helping in everything. Instead, what he wants us to do is to help one another on his behalf. That's what he really wants. And I think there's good reasons for that. That he wants us doing it, not him doing it all the time, because in this way we grow as individuals. In helping others, we grow. I'm gonna leak everything today. This is on my mind, but we'll come back to it too. Is when the rich young ruler, in that dialogue with him, Jesus said, "What I want you to do is sell everything you have and give it to the poor." I think he wanted this rich young ruler, okay? He never met a poor person in his life, maybe. Came from a rich family, probably, be young and rich, and a ruler and young. He didn't want his money. He wanted this guy to have contact with the poor. That's what he really wanted. So you sell all that you have and give it to the poor. So I've given you this example, do just as I have done to you. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is how to be happy. It's to do things for other people. So there's a lot that God wants us to learn, and that we can learn by helping others. And so that's what he wants us to do. Even though he is the helper, he's giving us an example when he helps. He wants us to do that, right? God will help us, God will help others, but mostly God will assign us to help others and assign others to help us. That's how he is going to do, that's how he's going to help us, just like he did with Adam, and just like he's teaching the disciples here. And this touches on another theme that is, I think, very important, is this puts us in partnership with God in ministry. God has ministry to do. There's things he wants to do to help others and to help us. And so he makes us partners. Now, I mean, God has, as I said this the last time I was here too, is we if we were God's servants or slaves, that'd be a lot of generosity on his part. That'd be a lot of grace. Just let us in your kingdom. We'll open the door for everybody else who comes in, right? It just being a doorkeeper in the house of God, that'd be a great job. We'd be happy. But Jesus says to us that, you're not servants, you're friend and your family, and we are also partners, okay, with God. And so Paul could say this in 1 Thessalonians about Timothy, our brother, and Timothy, our co-worker, is God's co-worker. We are co-workers with God. How do we even, you can't justify that. But that he has elevated us to be a co-worker in the gospel. And so Paul elsewhere, I think when Paul, this is an idea Paul talks about a lot. He's writing it to the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and more. But this well-known statement in Philippians about, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right? So God works in us. He works through us. In Colossians, he puts it this way. For this I toil, I work, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So there's no doubt, more to it than that. But the general idea seems to be we're co-workers, we're partners in ministry with God. I mean, together, of course, but with God, a non-equal, he makes us a partner. And how is he doing that? Somehow, I mean, he is working through us. It's his energy. Because there are other verses here. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. So our prayers and the help of God, the Holy Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. And he tells the Ephesians about this, and he says that the power at work within us, the power at work within us. And with the Colossians, he talks about the grace of God. And he could say that, I worked harder than any of them. And Paul did. He worked harder, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. So there's some working together, this co-worker with God. Of working together through his grace and his energy and his spirit and our prayers and our toil And those come together, and we are working with God. He's working through us. He could do these things himself, but if God just went around and fixed everything, right? We'd be babies our whole lives, right? And babies in Christ our whole lives. So what he wants us to do is to us to do the work and. Or to do the work through us, and that's what he wants. Okay, so we should help others. So just to pause at this concept of helper, you're familiar. You may be familiar with this. That so this word helper in the Old Testament. Azer, and you see it in the word, Moses' son, Eliezer. Okay, so Eli is God, Azer is helper. So, God is my helper, or something like that, and that word. So, the word Azer, helper, the word help appears a lot, but helper appears 21 times in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word, Azer. And so we look at like the passage like Psalm 94. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. I would have died. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. So the help, Paul at one point talks about in one of his trials, the kind of help that only God can give. So here, just trying to get a glimpse into, what is that help? And the psalmist, when the wicked and the evildoers rise up against me. Who stands up for me? God stands up for me. And when my soul slips away, who is there for me? The Lord held me up. Is the consolations that God brings. These are big things in our lives. This is the crises, I think it's small and big, but it's the kind of help, the kind of help that only God can give. And so if we looked at all the verses, we would see it's about delivering us and contending for us and saving us, supporting us and giving us mercy, upholding us, being on my side, bringing hope. Strengthening us. So that's when God is helper. These are the verses, the kind of words and the passages that this shows up in. God our helper. And so same word is used for Eve as God. So God sees the loneliness of Adam and that he needs a helper. Like just like God and just like him in other ways. And God creates Eve for Adam and so she is his helper and God is our helper. So let me kind of shift into this other topic of okay, but who to help? Okay, so I think we get the idea that our example that God is a helper and that's part of who we should be. That's an example of being an area to be godly in. But in case it needed to be clearer, he says, okay, when I do this for you, I really want you all to do this for you. I'm doing this as an example for you. Not just me doing this for Peter, but this is what you should do for each other. And so Just to look at a couple of verses in Psalms, along the idea, but the idea of helper, for he delivers the needy when he calls the poor and him who has no helper. So the needy and the poor need a helper. To you, the helpless, admits himself. You have been the father, I'm sorry, you have been the helper of the fatherless. So we start to get a, within those verses that have contain the word helper, you start to get an idea of, okay, well, okay, I know what now, I should be a helper, I should help others. But who should I help? Should I help everybody? Should I help anybody who asks for help? And now these are now the question's getting a little harder. So let's just look at a couple of things. We realize now, well, let's go back and see who God, the helper, helped, or who he talks about helping. So there are a lot of these verses. I've only counted maybe 160 in the Bible as I was reading through. I'm sure there are a lot more. That I didn't check this, but probably that's every book of the Bible except I don't know, maybe not Obadiah. I got to look at Obadiah more careful. But all the major books in the Bible would have something about on this subject about who to help or who and who where and we're going to answer this by asking well, where is God's heart? So I'll just take this in groups, like in the law. You're familiar with the laws about gleaning. So in Leviticus 19, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Where I grew up across the street from a cornfield in Western Massachusetts, and you can see how it, throughout the year it happens. And there's always some corn, which we would like throw at people or something, but that gets left over from when the machines. So in Leviticus, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Or strip your vineyard bare. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. So you go through it once, and I don't know if you can go through it twice or not, but you don't go through it until every piece of fruit or vegetable is gone. You intentionally leave some behind for people, for the poor and the sojourner. And likewise, your olive trees. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Okay, so I guess go through it once. Not everything is ripe. More will ripen in the coming days, and you just leave it. You leave it for others. And so I'm partly interested here in when some of the things you do to provide for others, but who are those others? I'm more interested in that right at the moment. So there's the poor, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, the deaf and the blind. Okay, you're trying to get an idea of, so who are these people, right, more generally? In the wisdom literature, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. In Proverbs, it refers to the needy and the poor. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. That's kind of interesting, I think, because it's not just it's It's not just a expressed either positively or negatively. It's both that do not dare oppress a poor man. That is a personal insult to God. And that's how Jesus speaks in Matthew 25. This was me. You did it for me, or you did it not for me, or you didn't do it for me. So oppressing a poor man, or being generous to a needy person. So don't just avoid doing something negative. Do something positive. That's what I'm asking you to do for these people. Okay. So again, like, who are these people? In Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. So God takes this very personally, like you did it to me. So it's no surprise that that's what Jesus says later on. And the prophets, so the prophets would be full of this stuff. I want to look at, just read Isaiah 61, because Jesus will quote it later in Luke 4, right? The beginning of his ministry. When Jesus is in the synagogue, he's handed this Isaiah scroll, and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to comfort all who mourn. If you get this trick question from somebody, like, what did Jesus come to do? And would be a lot of ways to answering that. In Sunday school, you'd say, to die for my sins, right? Yes, and that is true, right? But this is what Jesus said first. To bring good news to the poor and liberty to the captives and so forth. Right? That's what he came to do. In Ezekiel, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and you ruled over them with harshness. So that's again what you haven't done for these people. So he names there's a lot of the captives, the prisoners, those who are in grieving, the weak, the sick, the injured, the strayed, the lost. So this is who he's naming. And I think there's a theme here. In the Gospels, what do we see? Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Jesus is going to say some very challenging things, and we have to struggle with them sometimes. As Jesus reclined, as Matthew 9, as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus hung out with the tax collectors and sinners. That was scandalous. Here's Luke 4, what Jesus says. I won't read that again, but and in the early church, the people who knew Jesus, or the next generation, Paul here in Galatians chapter 2, referring to a discussion with some of the other apostles and the leaders of the church, and he says, only they they asked us to remember the poor, to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Yeah, Paul was eager to remember the poor. He took that gift from Macedonia to Jerusalem for the poor. He was eager. This is something he really wanted to do. He knew it was part of what he wanted to do in his life, was remember the poor. And James, I think, sets up an interesting duality here, right? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to help them, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James does two things. Some churches do a lot of visiting of people in their affliction, and do not teach right morality. And other churches will teach right morality up the wazoo, right? About keeping yourself unstained and separate from the world. But what James says, I think reflecting what Jesus said and did in his life, which reflected what his father said and did throughout the Old Testament, is it both? Visit the vulnerable, visit the disadvantaged. And so I think that is the theme, is God had when God talks a lot through Scripture. I mean, I've found hundreds of verses. I found a couple hundred verses, but there are more. That God has a theme about helping others, being a helper. Told us, he's a helper, and we should help others. And but most of what God talks about is helping the helpless and the fatherless and the vulnerable, the afflicted, the disadvantaged. So I think that's the thing. That may not be the only people you help. You don't. You may help people who aren't vulnerable, but God's heart is for the vulnerable. How strongly does God believe this? Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. So he's talking to Israel and your sister Sodom. Well, we know what Sodom did. So your sister Sodom, she and her daughters had pride and excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They had it, right? They had it to give. They had an abundance, and they did not help the poor and needy. That was one of Sodom's sins, and all those all, and the people who got kicked out of the land, and God's people who got kicked out of the land. That was one of the main offenses. Like your sister Sodom. They had it and they didn't give it. Augustine talks about it this way, that there is enough in the world. So he was around quite a long time ago, about 400 AD. That there is enough in the world, and the thing is, it's not distributed so that everybody has enough. And it's a responsibility of the rich, of those who have it, or those who have an excess. Maybe you don't have to be rich to have an excess. responsibility of those who have an excess. They're obliged to give it to those, their excess to those who have too little. And so, how strongly does God believe this? In 1 John chapter 3, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Well, I may have talked to this group. I'm pretty sure I did. I can check. I keep notes about compassion, topic of compassion. So I'm going to talk about that again a little bit. But the phrase here, closes his heart, is the word compassion. And it refers to this part of our body right here, our chest cavity, our abdominal cavity, because this is where we feel compassion. And Paul uses this phrase about closing. Don't close your heart to me. Don't. So here, if anyone has the world's good and there's a brother in need, the brother in need, like the Samaritan who we call now the Good Samaritan, saw somebody in need, not even maybe a brother, saw someone in need, and he felt compassion. Jesus uses that word, this area of our body, the insides. That when we see somebody in need, we see somebody suffering, and when we respond with compassion, we feel it here, a little bit or a lot. Do not close that up. Do not close that up, and we'll talk more about that. How does God's love abide? Passion is driven by love. So if you see someone in need and you don't feel compassion, that's an evidence of a lack of love. And that we're talking about seeing this brother, Christian brother, fellow Christian. And that's a good question. Very condemning question. And James, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? So that's how strongly God feels about this, that we should do it. Okay? So open your mouth for the mute, person who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth for the mute. And the excellent wife in Proverbs 31 opens her hand for the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Isaiah says, learn to do good. I think this is to be learned. This has to be learned. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And it is, it is natural, I guess, that the people being mistreated are weaker people, are more vulnerable, because they're easier to scam or easier to steal from, in I guess legal or illegal ways. I probably inflicted this on you at one point. Because in COVID, I had a little more time, and people were talking about justice. And so I looked at the word justice in English in the Bible, and it's often the same word as righteousness, which is used much more. But part of justice and God's the way of thinking of justice is not just make sure I don't do something. I should live justly. I should make sure I don't do anything wrong. And we like to stop there, I think, these days. Because we like to have a good testimony that we can control ourselves, maybe. But God's sense of justice is more than that. If you see someone else being wrong, not being silent. So learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression. And Paul says to the Ephesians elders that we must help the weak. We must help the weak. So we are so I think from this I think from this the whole example from God himself as just a first thing to look at is that God is helper. To be a helper is a big thing, helping in the big things too, and they require a bigger effort in time and resources, and that God's purpose is not to be doing all the helping. His purpose is that he wants us to be helped, he wants others to be helped, but he mostly wants us to help other people and have other people help us. He wants us to get involved in this. And we'll talk about how that can be transformative. It's intended to transform us, that it not just help another person and transform them to some extent. It's the intention of God doing this, responding this way is to transform us. That we help others, we change, and that's what he wants. That's what he wants. He want His main goal for us is to become more like his son. This is one way that he will do that. So just thinking practically for a few minutes here, and I can't remember when you usually stop. I'm not saying when I'm here usually when you stop, but when do you aim to stop?
8:30.
Okay, so just for a minute or two, think about how do I decide? And there is I'm not I don't we're not going to come up with the answer here because it's really a hard question. Is like so who should I help? Okay, so I get what God is doing. So how about me then? Okay, I want to help. So how do I start with that, or how do I do that? What are some thoughts you might have?
Right.
To
Ask God,
pray?
who should I help?
And that's where verse 2, where the song that we sung about if God is if I'm not going to engage God in this, I'm gonna struggle a lot more as a helper, and I'm gonna miss a lot more. Pray.
What comes to me is like if you don't help your family, you're more like you're like an infidel. So you have to, if family, if you have an older person or a younger person who needs help.
That's a place to start, and in fact, scripture, points you back to some of these. Can you help? Can you help my family? I thought, well, you need to help your family first. And a man who doesn't help his family is worse than an unbeliever. So that's a place to start. That now, if God wants to transform us and says, start there. That's probably a harder place to start to help, but it's going to be the best exercise. So.
If you're engaged in the local church, then you'll see where the needs are because you're engaged in people's lives. It'll become apparent.
No.
But you can't just do it from afar. You got to be in the midst of it.
Yeah, that's, you get to know God and you and his thinking and his heart, and that's how we get to this point. And then you get to know people and what their needs are. And they may not come right out and tell you. You may need to gain their trust. And it's, safe to say something to you and express a need. At some point, we'll talk also about asking for help. It's most people, it's easier to help than to ask for help. So if you want to help, then you've got to remember on their side, it may be very difficult to for them to a answer your question, like, how can I help you? No, we're good. So let me and so yeah, being involved with the people and in the church, where we, I think, have our first responsibility to help, that might be a little easier than the community. But let me give you just a thought about the community, though. Is and you could generally, I think, ask these two questions. So, like, what should I be doing? What could I be doing? What should I be doing? And I think you ask two questions. First is, well, what are the needs out there? Okay, what are the needs in the church, or what are the needs in our community? But you got to get into it. As Tim says, you got to be in the church, talking to people, getting to know them. What does God think about all this? What are his priorities? How does he look at it? So getting to know him. But then getting to know the people in the church or the community. So first, understanding needs. I mean, you could say, I want to help, and then, I don't know, break someone's lawn in a windstorm or something, and it just didn't really help. That's a nice thought, but a waste of time. So what are the needs in the community? And then, so I got to understand the community, got to know the community, whatever that community is. And I need to know myself. And I would say specifically, I mean, it could be a number of things, but I think the best thing is what are my gifts? So what are my gifts as an individual? How am I gifted? Am I a prophet? Am I an encourager? Like, what can I do? How did God make me? And what are the needs in the community? What are the needs in the church? What are the needs in outside the church? And what are my resources? And the church can ask that question of itself, with respect to the outside community. It's okay, well, what do they need? And what do we have to offer? And I think when you know, let's say, make it personal, if you know specific needs out there, a lot of them, and who I am, how I'm gifted, what I can do, what I have. I got a few things going for me, and there's lots of things out there, and I can't do all of them. But if I can match up, or we as a church can match up who we are and what we're able to do with what the need is, then we'll do something useful. But we could, give everybody in town $1,000, there's a lot of people in Berkeley Heights that just don't need $1,000, and a lot of that money will be wasted. So that, the need is more nuanced, and we may not, and we may discover soon, we could do that, a few times, and then we're out, and we missed the where the real need was. So I hope you get my ideas. Or, what are the needs, and what do I, who am I, and look to match those up, rather than just run out there and Okay, so we will, in the next couple of sessions that I do 2 weeks from now and 3 weeks from now, we'll talk about, we'll look at Matthew 25, how Jesus talks about meeting the needs of the vulnerable and the reward he offers for that, and then some other things he says like that. And we'll talk about the Good Samaritan, and now I'm drawing a blank. But anyway, we'll try to cover. We'll talk about being a surety, which I think is an important thing to understand in this business, and a number of things like that. Let me pray. Let me check that.
Before we pray, so the reason Marty and Barbara had to leave was that Betty fell and she was on her way to the hospital. So we could pray for Marty's mom.
You want to pray for that specifically, you know?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we just pray for Betty tonight, and we pray that she gets the help she needs and be with Marty and Barbara as they try to join with the doctors over there and find out how to take care of her. And pray that we can find out how things are going for them. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I also ask that you, Lord, help us with this topic. You know, it's just such an important part of your character to be a helper, and you see the needs in the world that I have, and you see the needs that I can meet, and this is part of how you want me to how you'll grow, help me to grow to become more like yourself. So Lord, help us to understand this for our church and for ourselves, you know, as we look at your word for answers here. Amen.
It is. Thanks. Thank you.